passages that we're going to be looking at this morning. First one will be in Job, or for some people who think it's called Job. The other will be Psalm chapter 8, which is the main reading this morning. But I want to pray first, just before we begin to look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we come humbly to your throne of grace to ask you, please, to enable us to understand what it is that you're saying to us, please. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe, Lord God, that you want to speak to us today, Lord God, through your Word. And we just ask that we would have ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us. Lord, we know that so many in these days reject the Word of God. They reject the Bible. They reject you. And yet, Lord God, in their ignorance, they forget, O God, that there is a day of judgment coming. There is a day of accountability. Their very conscience tells them there is a day of accountability when we must all stand before God and give account. Thank you that those who know you, those who love you, those who have received forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, and in him alone, Lord, we do not need to be afraid of judgment, because we, Lord God, will not be judged. Christ has taken that penalty for us. But we ask, Almighty God, please, that you would help us to be faithful in the ministries and callings, Lord God, that you have placed in our lives. And for those, Lord God, who ignorantly and foolishly reject you and reject your word, we pray, please, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would graciously draw near to them again and convict them of their sin, giving them another opportunity to repent and believe the gospel, lest they die in their sin and be lost in an eternity without Christ. Lord, help us this morning to hear what you're saying, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Keith spoke from Psalm 51 on King David's confession of sin. And King David is a really good example for us, because sometimes we beat ourselves up over sin. Now, sin is sin. But David committed murder, he committed adultery, you know, he had committed a lot of different sins, but yet he could confess his sin and know that God had forgiven him for his sin. As I said, he committed adultery with another man's wife whom he got pregnant. And when he failed to manipulate the circumstances to make her husband think that the baby would be his, David had the man killed, hoping that his sin wouldn't be found out. Let me just say this morning, no matter how good we think we are at hiding sin, it can't be hidden from God. You know, you look at all of the legacy issues here in Northern Ireland with regard to the conflict and people who are screaming out, I want justice for my murdered mother, my murdered father, my murdered brother or sister. And yes, of course they should get justice, but many people through the Troubles get away, as they think, with murder. They hide their sin. And some of them are brilliant at hiding their sin, and they spend the rest of their days hiding that sin from others, and they go to their grave thinking they got away with it. But they're going to have to stand before a holy God who is a just God, a God of justice, and they will not escape the justice of God. No matter how good we think we are at hiding sin, it can't be hidden from God. Do you know, I often wonder if God hadn't sent the prophet Nathan to confront him, would David have confessed his sin and repented? I just wonder what would have happened there. I'm not just so sure. Because Satan's wiles, his evil schemings, can cause us all to sear our consciences and accept wrong as right and right as wrong. Sin always finds a means to try to justify itself. And I said on Wednesday night, how often when we sin, we use the excuse, oh, it's just me. That's just who I am. God hasn't changed me yet. We try to justify sin. Sin always finds a means to try to justify itself. Nathan, in this story, Nathan typifies or is symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And of course, King David responded with genuine repentance, pleading to God for forgiveness. He acknowledged his sin and the sinfulness of sin. Some people are quick to confess their sin, but they do not understand the sinfulness of sin. And if you don't get that right, you've made a major mistake straight away in your Christian life. David acknowledged his sin and the sinfulness of sin. He begged God for cleansing, asking the Lord not to take his Holy Spirit from him. In other words, David knew that he couldn't live a godly life without God's Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this morning, Christian, you can't either. You cannot live a godly life. You cannot live the way God calls you to live without the Holy Spirit, without depending on the Holy Spirit, without having the same attitude of heart as David with regard to sin and the sinfulness of sin. See if you think you can do it. You're already deceived by the evil one. Sin is sin in the eyes of a holy God who cannot tolerate it. It doesn't matter whether you think it's just a wee sin. It doesn't matter if you think it is a sin so great that you can't be forgiven. Sin is sin in the eyes of a holy God who cannot tolerate it. All sin is an act of defiance against God. When you go against your conscience, you have sinned. All sin, a white lie, is sin. Tax evasion is sin. Lusting after another man's wife, another man's husband, another woman's husband. God forbid, in these days it would be another man's husband. But, you know, that's the way society is going, you know. Starting to turn liberal in this church. That's not going to happen. But you understand that society in such a way is as we try to make what is wrong right and what is right wrong. And yet sin is sin in the eyes of a holy God. And all sin is an act of defiance against God and deserving of his righteous judgment. Now you may not be an adulterer. You may not be a murderer. But you are a sinner who sins. How does your sin make you feel? Think about that just for a moment. How does your sin make you feel? How do you respond to God knowing that you've sinned against him? You know what? I could nearly say, I'll guarantee none of us have the right attitude to sin and the sinfulness of sin before a holy God. I guarantee none of us have it. We toy with sin. We play with sin. We try to justify sin. We try to say, well, this sin's not as bad as that sin, or my sin's not as bad as her sin. And we play with sin, and therefore, we do not respond to God in the way that we should regarding sin and sinning against him. So, for example, when you sin, do you acknowledge it? And do you acknowledge the sinfulness of it? It's easy to say, oh Lord, will you forgive me for losing my temper today? You may have lost your temper in a bad way and sinned, but that is not acknowledging the sinfulness of your sin. Do you humbly plead to God for cleansing, asking the Lord to help you by his Holy Spirit to live a godly life? Does your sin make you break your heart before God? Let's turn to Job 15. And we're going to read verses 14 to 16. This is Job's friend who is speaking to him at this time. Job is going through terrible, terrible suffering, having had all his children wiped out, having lost all his possessions. The only thing that God spared basically was his wife, and you wonder why. But in his grace, God spared Job. But Job's friends came along to try to comfort him, but they weren't much comfort. Job 15 and verse 14. What is man? That's the generic men and women. What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust, hear it, if God puts no trust whatsoever in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks in iniquity like water? Check those verses for yourself to see if they're there. This is the inspired word of God. Eliphaz speaks to Job, what is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks in iniquity like water? In our statement of faith, what Shiloh believes, the doctrine of the depraved and fallen state of mankind cannot be underestimated. If we fail to grasp the sinfulness of our sin, we fail to grasp, or we will fail to grasp, the value of Jesus' intervention for us. And if we fail to understand these truths, our Christian life will be marred by constant failure, by succumbing to temptation and sin, leading to a life of self-condemnation and trying to glorify God by our own good works, and we will continually fail. And I call Christians like that yo-yo Christians, because they're up and down like flipping yo-yos. 1 minute they're up here praising the Lord, hallelujah, and the next week, oh, I'm not going to church, don't feel like it today. And to be honest, those Christians in the King James Version piss me off. That's in the King James Version, by the way, in case you don't believe me. Check it out and see. Because God is saying you need to be deeply rooted in Christ. You need to be so strong in your roots in Christ and using the means of grace that God provides. It's coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ, reading the Word, praying, communion like we took this morning. All of the means of grace that provides, God graciously provides for us, we need to be partaking of these things so that we are deeply rooted in Christ and we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and our emotions don't dictate our walk with God. If we fail to understand the sinfulness of sin, then our Christian life will be marred by constant failure, by succumbing to temptation. Whether that temptation is, oh, I don't feel like going to church today, I don't think I'll bother. And then, of course, it leads to a life of self-condemnation, and then trying to, well, next week I'll be a better person, I'll sing even louder. Trying to glorify God by our own good works. When man chose to believe the lies of Satan and defy God, sin entered in. Consequently, we know all people are born in sin. All people are cut off from fellowship with God. They are depraved. That means they are morally corrupt and are deserving of death and hell. That's what God's word says. Every person born into this world is morally corrupt and deserves death and hell. All people, in the eyes of a holy God, are impure. They are unrighteous, and they are utterly contaminated. And a thought came into my mind, and I don't want to say it too badly here, but I was talking to someone at a checkout in Tesco's the other day, and she was trying to describe Bangor and said, you know, those the art things that they put in Bangor Seafront, you know, those pods, and please excuse, you're going to be offended by this if you're a wee sensitive creature, but you'll get over it. But she says, they put these art things in the Bangor Town Centre to take away the bad look of the empty, empty seafront. The empty seafront has been 30-odd years, I think. It's been lying as a deserted wasteland. And when I said to her, well, I can describe that in one sentence. And she says, well, what is it? I says, it is the equivalent of putting a candle on a turd. And she and then she burst out laughing and she says, I've never heard anything like that. And she couldn't stop laughing. And then it came to me, Christians who think that they can glorify God by their own good works and all of their self-effort and whatever else are the equivalent of putting a candle on that thing. You can't do it. It still is what it is. It is utterly filthy. And that's why we must, by God's grace and mercy, we must use the means of grace that God gives us so that we can be deeply rooted in Christ and bear fruit in our lives to the glory of God. Now, if people are offended by what I've said this morning, I apologize. But I certainly won't apologize for what God's word says. And if you could get the real breakdown of what's being said here, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks in iniquity like water. All people are impure, unrighteous, and utterly contaminated. Everything that we do, even the good things, is contaminated by sin. As Job's friend Eliphaz says, if God doesn't trust his own saints, never mind others, because we're abominable and filthy, and drink in iniquity, moral corruption like water, what does that really tell us about us? This is the condition and position of every person outside of Christ. Turn to Psalm 8, please. I'm starting to grow a conscience now when I say certain words in Shiloh. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Do you remember that I was telling you that humans are the highest of God's creations and are made to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, here in Psalm 8, King David praises the excellency of God and his creation. I don't know if you've ever been, you know, I used to go up hill walking, and I used to love it when you eventually got to the top of the hill and you had this panoramic view of mountains all around you, whatever. And I used to love when you get up there and just praise God when you looked at his creation. And other people, remember John Kelly doing a series of talks on flowers, people can look at a flower and see the wonders of God's creation and that and think, isn't that incredible? Or a newborn baby. So many different things that God has placed all around us that, you know, declare his glory. And here, King David is praising the excellency of God and his creation. He's amazed at the wonders of God's handiwork, the heavens, the moon, and the stars. But what amazes David more is that God is so mindful of man, so attentive and caring towards mankind. God has made man, he said, a little lower than the angels. Now, we are the highest of his creation, but when it comes to power and authority, he has made us a little lower than the angels, crowning man with glory and honor, giving him dominion over all the works of his hands. Why is God mindful of sinful, morally corrupt, abominable, filthy human beings? Why does he pay such care and attention to us? Because he loves us. Isn't that incredible? Because he loves us, even in our filthy, vile, depraved, and fallen state, God loves us. Even in that condition, God loves us and doesn't disown us or forsake us. but rather he recognizes the problem we face with indwelling sin and the sinfulness of it. I've told the story many times about looking into a mirror. A mirror reflects your image. A mirror can show you that you have a piece of muck on your face. But that mirror is absolutely powerless to do anything about that piece of muck on your face. Now, you can choose to break the mirror because you're angry at what it's shown you. You can choose to turn your back on the mirror and pretend that the mirror doesn't exist. You can scream and shout at the mirror. But the fact is, none of what you do is going to change the dirt. What the mirror is telling you need to be dirty, you need to get soap and water and cleanse your wake. God's law is a mirror. And when you look into God's law, it tells you you're bogging. But it's powerless to do anything about that. And we're powerless to do anything about it. But yet, God knows we're powerless to do anything. Powerless to do anything about sin and our enslavement to it. God knows without his intervention, mankind would be subject to his righteous judgment and be lost in an eternal hell. However, God can never compromise his holiness to accept depraved and sinful human beings into his presence. God cannot tolerate sin. Sin is sin is sin in the eyes of the holy God, and every sin is deserving of death and hell. In fact, the Apostle Paul says of us, there is a law. There is a law of sin and death at work in us, a built-in propensity to rebel against God, which cannot be defeated by our self-effort or good works, and it leads to death. This is the sinfulness of sin. This is the depraved and fallen state of mankind. Even when we want to do good, even when we long to do good, we can't. Or any good that we do or try to do is completely contaminated by sin. How could we, the highest of God's creation, ever glorify him and enjoy him forever? I wonder this morning, before we move on, are you grasping anything this morning of the sinfulness of sin? Sin is sin is sin. Doesn't matter if it's a big sin. Doesn't matter whether it's a wee sin. Sin is sin is sin in the eyes of a holy God who cannot tolerate it. All sin, small and great, is an act of defiance against God and deserving of his judgment. Eliphaz is right. We are abominable. We are filthy, and we drink in iniquity like water. And yet, it is equally true that we humans, the highest of God's creations, are made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So how is it possible? How is it possible for abominable, filthy, depraved sinners to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, the answer is simple. Jesus. In his love for us, the highest of his creation, God sent his son Jesus, who was without sin, to become sin, to become a sin offering for us, to bear the punishment for our sin on the cross at Calvary. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, bore all our sins and sinfulness of sin in his body. All of the vileness, all of the filthiness, all of the defiance and the depravity of our sinful nature was laid upon Jesus, who died in our place to take away the sin of the world. Now, God, who would never compromise his holiness, is free to justify sinners like King David and us and all who will humbly come to him in genuine repentance, pleading like David for mercy and forgiveness. Those who come to God must come to him through Jesus, believing in Jesus. Whoever, doesn't matter if you've got great sin or you might think less sin, whoever comes to God trusting in Jesus' death on their behalf will receive forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. Do you know what? I could just say amen at this point. But there's something even more wonderful. See, there's something more wonderful that God does for those who trust in Jesus. Remember what Paul said? There is a law of sin and death at work in us. Let me tell you, that law of sin and death is never going to leave you this side of heaven. That's always going to be there in you. You live in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world. The Apostle Paul says there is a law of sin and death at work in us. But God does something wonderful. What God does to help us fight the good fight against sin and Satan is He writes His law in our hearts and minds. And with the empowering help of His Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us, we can now resist sin and temptation and demonstrate that we are no longer slaves to sin because Jesus has set us free. Isn't that incredible? God doesn't just say, here you go when you come to me and ask for forgiveness. Here you go, there's forgiveness. Here you go, there's everlasting life. And let me know how the rest of your life gets on planet Earth living in a sin-cursed body in a sin-cursed world. He doesn't do that. But He says, wait, I'm now going to write my law in your heart and in your mind. And you now will be able to say to sin, I'm no longer a slave to you. I can resist you because Jesus has set me free. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful what God has done. Christian, listen, although all our sins have been forgiven through faith in Jesus, we are not without sin. The law of sin and death is still at work in us, but we're no longer slaves to it. Without the Holy Spirit's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can resist it. Without the Holy Spirit's help, we will give in to temptation every time. But with the Spirit of God's help, He who has come to dwell within us, we can put the fleshy, filthy, depraved, sinful desires to death. We don't have to obey the law of sin and death anymore because there's a new holy law written in our hearts and minds, and we can will to obey it and glorify God by doing so. But it's not easy. When sin comes, it always tastes good. Always feels good. You always say, oh, go on. Sure, you know it makes sense. And then when you do it, of course, you feel really bad. But we don't have to believe it's lies anymore because God says, I've written my law in your heart and mind, and you can resist this and you can say, no, get you behind me, Satan, because Jesus has set me free. We don't have to believe and obey the law of sin and death. And even when we do succumb to temptation, which we all do, as long as we, like David, acknowledge our sin, repent, and humbly plead to God our Father for forgiveness and cleansing, He will always hear us and He will answer us, and His Holy Spirit will help us to live a godly life in Jesus. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, particularly where His children are concerned. So Christian, you have been set free. Proof of it, God has written His law in your hearts and minds. You don't have to believe sin and Satan. You don't have to obey the law of sin and death. Christ has set you free. Walk in freedom in Christ. Maybe this morning there's someone here, someone listening into the podcast or watching on Facebook, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me just tell you again what God's word says. If God doesn't trust His own saints, never mind others, because we're abominable and filthy and drinking iniquity, that's moral corruption like water. Well, what does that tell you about you? this morning. You see, this is your condition. This is your current position before a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. Right now, God's word says, right now your condition is depraved and sinful. And your position is you are under the wrath of Almighty God, and His righteous judgment is hanging over your head this very moment. Unless you do as David did, acknowledge your sin, repent of your sin, and humbly come to God for forgiveness, believing that Jesus has paid your debt in full. Unless you do this, you are subject to God's righteous judgment, and you will die in your sin and suffer a lost eternity in hell. That is what God's word says. But God's word also says this, that God loves you, and that He has provided a way of salvation for you from sin and hell. Faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, and in Jesus Christ alone. Repent and believe God's word. Let's pray. Lord, how wonderful your word is. Eliphaz is right, Lord God, of ourselves. We're abominable, we're filthy, and we drink in iniquity, moral corruption like water. Thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices, O God. For those, Lord God, that have recognized their sin and the sinfulness of sin and have come to the cross for forgiveness, believing in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation, Lord, you tell us that our sins are forgiven, that we're cleansed from all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, you don't leave it like that. But you give us your Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us, to help us to live godly lives. But better still, Lord God, you write your law on our hearts and minds, constantly reminding us by that written law that we are no longer slaves to sin. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the full and wonderful salvation that we have in Him and through Him. Help us, Lord, as your people, to walk in your ways, to glorify you, to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, depending every day on the Spirit of God to help us. And when we succumb, Lord God, as we often will, to temptation and sin, thank you that you've promised that if we humbly come to you pleading for your forgiveness, repenting, Lord God, of that sin, you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to move on in our walk with you. For others who don't know you, Lord God, we pray that the Spirit of God would be sent to convict them in their consciences, Lord God, of their sinful state and of their position and condition before you, a holy God. And may they, Lord, believe the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and come to you, Lord God, please, for forgiveness and find salvation in and through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.